as the spiritual gifts. And that would, of course, be the Holy Spirit. So I have a lot of scripture that I want to take you through. And it is probably best that you, if you want to try to keep up in your Bible, that would be fine. But it might be difficult because we're going to go through it fairly quickly. I don't know if I can move this without breaking everything. But I thought it would be good. My intention is to give you a full view of the spiritual gifts, and this is the second part of that. And I thought it would be best to see who it is that provides the spiritual gifts and what he does. And we'll essentially look at him in the Old Testament and him in the life of Jesus a little bit. We're going to do a little bit more about the life, him in the life of Jesus Christ and the ministry of Jesus Christ next week, specifically, hopefully, how Jesus actually exemplified the spiritual gifts and employed them. So that's my plan. If that works, that'll be great. If it doesn't, that'll be okay too. So if you want to know what the Spirit does, you have to look at Scripture. You can't trust any other source because any other source is subjective. If I was to tell you that the Spirit led me to do something, you wouldn't have any way of knowing whether or not it was the Holy Spirit or some other spirit or my own spirit that led me in that direction, because that's totally subjective. There's no provable way of knowing. But in the Scriptures, there is objective teaching, and the objective teaching is not only filled with remarks about how the Holy Spirit works, but also some proofs of how the Holy Spirit works. So let's deal with Scripture, and there will be a lot of it. So I don't know how this is going to go. It's a little different for me, but hopefully you'll be able to follow along. And I'm hoping also that as we look at these scriptures, some of them are a little bit, I don't know, they're not well known. You might find something there in those scriptures that you didn't know before or that wakes you up to something else. So that's the goal. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us the Word of God and for providing the historical parts as well that are in Scripture that tell us how prophecy was fulfilled and how promises were meted out and fulfilled themselves, and how the Spirit of God is active and working not only in the Old Testament but in the New and even today. We pray that we might understand as much as we possibly can about the spiritual gifts, that you might use us and help us to minister to others, serve others, speak to others, and employ the giftedness that we each are provided. We love you and thank you so much for not only calling us to Christ, working on us in such a way that we finally repented and believed, but also how you energize us afterward and work in us and through us and on us after we are saved. And so it is that we are being saved, as well as the fact that we are justified and saved. We are declared righteous when we come to Christ, but there is in this Holy Spirit of yours this working that takes us to that place where perhaps eventually, ultimately, we will become more and more like the Lord Jesus. We pray for that to be the case, And we pray that somebody might notice that and be drawn to you as a result of that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I haven't tested the clicker yet, so we'll see if that works. But rare is the designation Holy Spirit found in the Old Testament. The Hebrew language, the biblical Hebrew language, by the way, Travis sent me a text, and he's over in Indiana now going through school. He said one of his professors knows Greek and can speak it fluently. And I said, well, that's great. So I gave him a little question to give to the Greek scholar, but modern Greek is different from biblical Greek. And so it is with biblical Hebrew and classical or modern Hebrew. So in biblical Greek, I don't know anything about the modern, which both, I mean Hebrew. Biblical Hebrew, you have no adjectives, which this is not supposed to be a lesson on the grammar, but they instead will put two nouns together. So instead of Holy Spirit, you will see that occasionally in the Old Testament. You will see mostly instead Spirit of God. And it is by putting those two nouns, Spirit and God, together that you come up with that in the right framework. So Weingreen says, who is a writer of a grammar of Hebrew, first year group Hebrew, I guess. Hebrew has a very limited number of adjectives, but the effect of limiting the application of a noun may be obtained by putting it in the construct state when the following genitive, you won't care about any of that, limits the application of the noun in the same way as it would following a following adjective, so that he supports what I just said. So ergo, you would find instead of a godly man, you would see a man of God. Instead of a holy mountain, you would see a mountain of holiness. It makes no real difference, but I imagine you probably have wondered about that at some point or another. But context, as far as the Spirit is concerned, determines whether or not you're talking about the Holy Spirit or just a spirit of some sort other than the Holy Spirit. And we'll see a couple of quotes as we go through this where Holy Spirit and a spirit is used in the same verse. So Holy Spirit is prominent throughout the Old Testament. You will see him from the beginning. The creation was indeed taking place by virtue of the Holy Spirit. I liken this to what the Holy Spirit does to you and I once we come to Christ. When we come to Christ, we are justified. It's a done deal. It's something that's settled. But then he begins to work on us. And this is what happened as far as the creation was concerned. The earth was formless and void. Tohu wabohu, which is only found two times in the scriptures. And darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the spirit, which is the word ruach, which is the same meaning in the Old Testament as it is in the New Testament, only it's a different word in the New Testament. Pneuma is the Greek word, the New Testament word. Ruach means wind, breath, or spirit. We get our word pneumatic from the Greek word, but he was moving, notice Spirit of God, was moving over the surface of the waters. This is also something that is continuing. And he works in those confines. Hebrew, by the way, has this habit, I guess, the people who spoke it or wrote it had the habit of giving you a conclusion and then telling you how that thing came to be. This is why you have Genesis 1 and 2. They are not two different creations, as some people think, and they just don't understand how the Hebrew mind works. But by his breath, which is actually in another translation, spirit, And I capitalized it here because it is indeed about the Spirit of God. You'll notice that taking place in a lot of the New American Standard Bible verses. The Spirit is, when it's speaking about, when they think it's speaking about the Spirit of God, it will be capitalized. Same thing with the pronouns in New American Standard. They'll have he capitalized when they're talking about God. The heavens are by his breath cleared or made beautiful, is probably a better translation, as we see in Job 26:13. So in creation, he's working. So from the very beginning, he's working. Holy Spirit also speaks through the prophets, as we have seen continuously in Ezekiel and Deuteronomy and Isaiah and Jeremiah and so on. There are so many instances of it. I'm just going to give one here. This is what Ezekiel said, if you remember. This is 2:2, and he spoke to, as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. So those people who say, I heard God speak to me, and you think they're crazy, Ezekiel wasn't crazy. He actually heard him speaking to him. I don't know if that was with his ears or with his mind. So he claims to have heard the Spirit of God speaking. He stretched out, this is verse 3 of chapter 8, he stretched out the form of a hand and caught me by the lock of my head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and heaven and brought me in visions of God to Jerusalem. So this is a situation where the Spirit of God speaks. Remember the two categories from last week. Speaking and serving, those are the giftedness in Peter's account. King Saul, after being anointed, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Before that, Balaam is another example. Now, here's one that you need to take note of. Balaam was not a godly man. But Balaam was indeed a prophet of God. And he was used by the Holy Spirit in spite of the fact that he was not a godly man. He is a man who is being paid. He's a mercenary. He's being paid to curse Israel by another king who doesn't want them around and doesn't want them to succeed. But the Spirit of God uses him anyhow. So for those times when you've heard that you can't be used by the Holy Spirit because you're doing something wrong, I would question that at best. Holy Spirit can use all kinds of people and all kinds of things to accomplish his purposes. I'm not saying that he does it all the time, but there is, in this place, an exemption where an ungodly man has been used. And here's another one of those ungodly men, King Saul. When he was anointed, then this says, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you mightily, and you shall prophesy with them, other prophets, and be changed into another man. That's a pretty neat statement, actually. When they came to the hill there, behold, a great group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him mightily, so that he prophesied among them. This was indeed in the Old Testament, in several places, the proof that the Holy Spirit had come upon somebody was that they prophesied. Then we get to the New Testament understanding of prophecy. And again, 2 Peter 1:21, Peter comes into the picture. But it says, for no prophecy. I looked that up, and I was trying to figure out what that meant, and it means no prophecy. No prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. People can't do it on their own. Now, they can lie, but when it's a prophecy of God, it can't be done. But men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. That, by the way, is one of the arguments that we put forth when we're trying to argue for the inerrancy of Scripture. This is just one of those. The Next place I want to go is Acts 1:16 and 4:25. And this is God speaking through an Old Testament saint. And this is a much broader context, of course, but it says pretty clearly that the Holy Spirit foretold what was going on in their day regarding Judas giving, you know, committing suicide and no longer being an apostle, and how they were to find the next one or determine who was the next one. So the Holy Spirit spoke through David about this is what's being said. So how many hundreds of years prior to this did the Spirit of God foretell this? And then David is used again, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant. So I don't know exactly what that means, and it would be difficult to determine what that means exactly, but Holy Spirit speaks through people. Remember the two groupings, speaking and service. There is a similar idea found in 2 Timothy 3:16, which you would be familiar with. All scripture is inspired. It's actually the word theopneustos, which is God-breathed. All scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness. This is what is the other part of another part of the argument for the inerrancy of scriptures. Administration is another area where the Holy Spirit is working in people. We're going back to the Old Testament again. This is about Joseph. Pharaoh was freaking out over Joseph setting up the storehouse for the grain when the famine came. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this?" So it really impressed Pharaoh, in whom is a divine, which is actually the word Elohim, which is the word that we will use in Hebrew for God. It's literally plural. In the beginning, God, Elohim, plural, created, or barad, or created out of nothing. But Elohim is also used for gods, little g, O-D-S. But it says, in whom is a divine or the spirit of God, ruach, wind, and breath is the word for spirit as well. He's just amazingly brilliant in his administration of that project. And they were able to go through 7 years, I think it was. I don't know if it was to the day or anything like that, but 7 years of famine because of the brilliance and the wisdom that God was putting into Joseph through his spirit. So when Moses required assistance, God was very gracious to give him some helpers. And the way he did that is here in Numbers 11:25. The Lord came down in a cloud and spoke to him, and he took some of the spirit. How he did that, I don't know. Sometimes there are these things in Scripture that it's are so difficult to actually, you know, flesh out and get the logistics of. Like in the beginning of Jonah 1:1, it says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah." My first question is, how? How did that happen? I want to know how that happened, but I'll never find out. Not here on the earth anyhow. So he took some of Moses' portion of the Spirit, and he put it on 70 other men. This is pretty incredible. Why? So that they could administrate. And when they were full of the Spirit, they too prophesied, even with a 70th part. No, it would be what? A 69th part. No, it would be a 71st part. I don't know what it would be. You know, because he took some from Moses and he gave it to them. And I don't think it works that way. They aren't fractionally filled with the Spirit. I've never heard of that before. So it's, the idea is he took the self-same Spirit that was in Moses and he placed it on those guys. But look at the last part. I think it's kind of cool. They prophesied, but they did not do it again. Just that one time. So they were like a one-hit wonder, right, on the hit parade. This is quite interesting to me, but administration is important, and this would fit into the category of service. So it seems also to be the way with Joshua. Joshua, the son of Nun, he didn't have any parents. He was the son of Nun. Was filled with the spirit of wisdom. See there, the NASB does not capitalize spirit there. And I don't know why, but it is the same spirit that Moses had. I would have capitalized it myself. But that is another place where where they have two nouns, spirit and wisdom, and so it ends up being stated like that. So this is so that Joshua could administrate the people of God after Moses. How would you have liked to follow Moses, man? 40 years? He's with them. Finally, probably about the 39th and three quarters year, they started to trust him. They were always giving him grief. How'd you like to take over from him? I just tell you, this is a little fun thing. When a pastor has been in a church for like 40, 50 years, and they die, tragically or something like that, or even if they don't die, even if they just go out to pasture, the next guy is most likely going to be a one-hit wonder as well. Like at First Baptist Dallas in Dallas, Texas, there was a guy there for 38 years. First pastor was there 38 years. This is on a plaque. And then the second guy come after him, he was there for 1 year. And then came the next one, who was W.A. Criswell, and he was there for 50-some years. So I call them sacrificial lambs, the one that follow. So this is where Joshua is. And Joshua finds himself in a situation where he's got to follow, like, God's friend. He's called God's friend. And that'd be tough. And they're just now getting used to him, and so he needs a lot of help. But do you realize how many people we're talking about? Sometimes we get this little, skewed vision of how many people there are. It's likely that 2.5 million people walked out of Egypt. Now, how would you like to be the one who's the CEO over all of them? And they're not nice. They're angry, and they're hungry, and they're thirsty. It gets worse. So Joshua takes over, and God fills him with his spirit. How else could a guy do that? I'm just not thinking that anybody's up to that task. So God provides. It isn't clear whether the skills that people were given in other situations were skills that they maintained forever or from that point forward. Here's the building of the temple. And actually, it wouldn't have been the temple at this point. It would have been the tabernacle. And they're called artisans, craftsmen. They are able, by the Spirit of God, to make things in gold, silver, and bronze, and the cutting of stones. Man, when they do get to the temple, it's pretty incredible how they took the stones and they fashioned them and made them in the quarry and brought them to the temple, and they fit perfectly. So. Or take Hezekiah's tunnel. They started at two different ends. That's not the way to build a temple or a tunnel. That's sort of dumb. He's going to end up over here, and you're going to end up over there if you're not. I don't know how they did it except by the Spirit of God. So take note of these things as I'm trying to point them out to you, that of what the Spirit can do. And if he did it once, folks, he can do it again. He could do it in you. You and I need to be opened up in our thinking as to all the different possibilities there are with the Spirit of God within us. We have this treasure within us. And, this treasure is in earthen vessels, yes, but it's still a treasure. And he is the treasure. And the gifting that we're going, as you find out, I'll give you a little spoiler. is not necessarily cut and dried as to only those categories that you find in Scripture. It's likely that there are so many different combinations of them and so many different portions, if you will, or amounts of them that each one has in different combinations that the possibilities are just incredible. So the next time you want to tell me you can't do something, remember that. Because if you have the Spirit of God in you, and he calls you to something, yes, you can. You would be surprised at how powerful he is. So it's not clear how long these gifts were there for these craftsmen. But even in rebuilding the temple, there is the Spirit of God. And we read this, and we didn't pay much attention to it when we were going through Zechariah. But then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel." Zerubbabel's the one who oversees the building, rebuilding of the temple. And it's not by man's doing. It's by God's doing that was even accomplished. And it's a pretty amazing story all in itself if you've read Ezra and Nehemiah lately. So how long these people were able to do that? Did they have a gift prior to this? Was this an enhancing of their gift? Was this a totally brand new gifting that they go through? I don't know. And there isn't anybody else who can tell you. And I'm not trying to keep you from studying that out, because if you find that to be untrue, let me know. So there is not only an administration, but building capability in the Holy Spirit. During the time of the judges, which is really quite important, impressive, and again, one of those places where I see the Spirit of God using people who are not perfect, and that's a good one. if you worry about that, I'm not perfect. How could the Spirit use me? I've heard people beat others over the head with that one, that you should be perfect, and only then will you be used. They'll use it in the context of being filled with the Spirit. If you're not filled with the Spirit, they'll say, then you have something else in you, and you can't be used. So like I'm a pitcher or a glass of water, what am I, just that one faceted? It's unbelievable to me what abuse has taken place in this area, and it's shameful as well, because here are some people who are far from perfect. Just think Samson. And you'll know that the Spirit of God used him mightily. And there are others. And here you have, anybody who can say that name there that's got the dash in it, go just shout it out right now. Close enough. Give that man a Cupid doll. That's a tough one, man. Anyhow, the Lord came upon the judge in this case, and he was able to overthrow. So these are all pretty much going to be about war. So even that, not only does God administrate in a peaceful scenario, but he administrates in a war scenario too. You have in the next case the Lord, Spirit of the Lord coming upon Gideon. I like the term clothed. It's just in another translation. Instead of came upon, clothed, this is a really neat picture. Just sort of covered him up with the Holy Spirit. You know Gideon's story. And then there was another place where the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson, I believe it was. Yeah, Samson. And he was able to kill 30 of them, which is a big deal. Took their stuff and their clothes, and there was an agreement that whoever told the riddle would get those clothes, so he took those back. But the Spirit of the Lord worked in Samson, and you know Samson's life and the way that he was not necessarily even thinking of God at all times. He was a womanizer and prideful man, and I'm sure he flipped his hair as he walked down the street. So, this is the Lord working in the times of the judges. Earthly kings, we noted that Saul prophesied earlier, are endowed with special capabilities. David is another one. This is really great about David, and we need to pay attention to the life of David more than we do. But then Samuel took the horn of oil. This is not just a rubbing, folks. This is not just a little bottle of some of that wrinkle cream that they sell on TV for 50, 60 bucks a bottle. This is a horn, you know, a ram's horn full of oil. And they did dump it. When you anoint a king, you pour it all over the guy. And I think he probably takes about 2-3 weeks to get it out of his hair. But he's anointed in the midst of his brothers. Remember, he was the little one. He wasn't the impressive one. Saul was the impressive one. But the Lord came upon him mightily from that day forward. And I take that seriously from that day forward, because David says something a little bit later as we get into Psalm 51 that's quite impressive in that area. So Holy Spirit enabled David to lead, and David was an incredible leader. You know how they're looking forward to a Messiah who was both of the Davidic line, but also like David. Not only was he a spiritual leader, but he was a military leader like David. David enlarged the kingdom more than anybody else except for Solomon. And Solomon, he was only able to do that because David gave him a good beginning, in my opinion. When Solomon goes bad, David goes bad, but there is a definite difference in the ways that they went bad. So Holy Spirit is not only involved in the king's life, but he's also involved in the life of Israel, in their spiritual life. There is this idea of the Spirit of God being God's good spirit throughout the scriptures. You'll notice it in several places. Perhaps if you're just reading like Nehemiah 16:13, you might pass over that. But that's about who he is. He is good. Just as God is good. I think I have Psalm 143. Another example. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. This is a name for him, an adjectival description of the Spirit of God, to where he is known as good. Now we're going to go to Psalm 51, and he is crying out to God after his sin with Bathsheba a year later, and he basically contrasts what he can do as opposed to what God can do in his life. And that's subtle here, but it's there. Create in me a clean heart. Create is the word bara, for the same word as God created the heavens and the earth. Bara in me a clean, a pure heart, totally clean, not even like ivory soap. You know, ivory soap's 99% pure. He wants the whole thing. He doesn't want some junk. Renew a steadfast spirit in me, because I have on my own not been steadfast. So that's the contrast. Don't cast me away from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. So David at least opens the door to this possibility that the Old Testament folks could do something so bad that God takes his spirit from them. That is different from the New Testament, as we'll see later on. But there is a contrast here between what a man can do and what God can do. And so the sinful acts of humans and the holiness of God are contrasted very strongly. And we can, in the Old Testament, find evidence that is also in the New Testament. And if you didn't think it was in the Old Testament, here it is. A human being can grieve the Spirit of God. And God then turned himself, in this instance, to become their enemy, and he fought against them. This would be a reference to Israel. Not Judah, but Israel. I believe, so don't quote me on that, but it's I think Israel. This is a sad state of affairs. These are the people of God, regardless, that God becomes the enemy of. Now, is that the case in the New Testament? Because you have these two scriptures, which say basically the same thing. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You don't lose your salvation if you grieve him, but you become the wet blanket in a sort of a descriptive way. And do not quench the Spirit is found in the 1 Thessalonians passage. When the Spirit of God ultimately, finally, was prophesied to come to Israel, there is this incredible change in them. And I think that it is appropriate because of the change that takes place or could take place in the people of God in our New Testament setting. In Isaiah 32:15, I don't think I put it all down there, but see, this is a prophetic word. Until the Spirit of the Lord is poured out upon us on high, and the wilderness becomes a fertile field, and the fertile field is considered as a forest. That's strange language, folks. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness will abide in the fertile field. This is a change in the land that takes place. There's also a change that takes place, and I would call it a total change, a sea change in the people of God when it takes place in the people of God. Because you'll see at the end of this quote that people who are dead set against the Lord, even though they're called the people of God, and even though they're chosen by the Lord to fulfill a responsibility, not to be saved. Don't ever think that Israel was chosen to be saved. They were chosen to do the very thing that believers in the New Testament are called to do. And God gifts them and works in them, but they reject all of that. He pours out his Spirit on your offspring. Look at the different details. This one will say, I am the Lord's, and that one will be on the name of Jacob, which is Israel. And another will write on his hand, belonging to the Lord, and will name Israel's name with honor. That's not taken place right now, folks. That has never taken place in history. It's something that is yet unfulfilled. And so God will indeed fulfill this when he pours out his Spirit. So this points to an occasion when his Spirit is massively poured out on people, and they are changed into something that they are not at the present or just before the Spirit was, poured out upon them. This massive transformation was spoken about in Joel 2:8, and this is what actually I'd like for you to just write this one down. Go to Ezekiel 36:22-32. We've read that before here in the sanctuary and looked at it, but it's basically the new covenant of Jeremiah spelled out in Ezekiel. If you didn't get that again, I'll tell you. Ezekiel 36:22-32. That's 10 verses, and it's difficult to display that in a very meaningful way. But we have this passage that you probably should know about, that shouldn't be obscure to you, because it is a cataclysmic event where God pours out his Spirit on all mankind, and your daughters and sons prophesy, old men dream dreams. There are going to be visions. Even the servants are going to have the Spirit of God poured out on them. And when you go to Acts 2:16-21, you'll see that Peter says, I like a different translation, but he It says there in the New American Standard, but this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. That's a reference back to what we just showed you in Joel, that this will take place. And this, which Peter says in his speech, in his message to the people, is saying, this is that. He's like pointing to Joel. If he had his Bible, which he didn't have, but if he had a scroll, he would have said, right here it says this. And he goes through it. And this is speaking about the time when the Spirit of God comes in a rushing wind, in this display, a phenomenon of that you could know through your senses. The rushing wind. You've ever been in a tornado? I think it was probably similar to that. It sounds like a freight train coming through real fast. And it's scary. And then there was what? The speaking. But there was also the tongues of fire that were visible. There were visible manifestations in all three cases where people were speaking in languages that they did not know. And at least, or people were hearing in their own tongue, in their own language. So when this happened, he points back to Joel. But when he points to it, he doesn't point to all of it. And there is, in my mind, this two-tiered fulfillment of this prophecy from Joel 2. And it is, the first part of it was fulfilled in Pentecost. The second part is coming at the end of time, in the last day. And this is when the sun is turned, as it goes dark, and the moon turned to blood. These things that speaks of seem to be the second part that is, again, yet unfulfilled. So the Holy Spirit does some pretty crazy stuff, as the young people would say today. And it is incredible what he can accomplish. And it's pretty sad that the Baptist church, at least, doesn't know very much about the Holy Spirit and doesn't rely upon him very much and doesn't even seem to pay any attention to him, and probably is in more of a habit of grieving him and throwing the wet blanket on him and quenching him. But let's go now to the life of Jesus Christ in the last little bit that we have. Maybe I'll save that for next time. Are you guys overwhelmed? I think I'll save that for next time because it'll fit right in with next time. But this, let me conclude by asking some questions of you and making some statements. Even in the Old Testament, you can see the abilities of the Holy Spirit accomplished through human beings, whether they be righteous or unrighteous. Predominantly, it is through the righteous, but it is also through those who are unrighteous. And they are able to complete all kinds of tasks and ministries. This provides, at least for me, hope and knowledge of things that are possible with God whenever he sees fit. I've been praying for a revival in the church of God, but maybe I've been praying wrongly and not even to the degree that I should have been. Sometimes we pray about revival and we say, and let it start with me. That's limiting God, and that's not exactly what we should do. Of course, he cannot be limited, and he's not limited by my prayers, but we need to start thinking bigger. Like in Jaws, we need a bigger boat. We need a bigger consciousness of what the Holy Spirit can do. And as you recall, he has a ministry outside of the church as well as inside the church. From John 14 and John 16, he reminds people of the things that are right, that they learned from Christ, that they studied in the scriptures, but he also convicts the world of what is right and what is sin. So he's working all the time, and he's everywhere all the time. Think of Jesus multiplied by, I have no idea what the number would be. But that's what you have in the Holy Spirit. He is able to be everywhere all the time at once. Just as God is not limited to time, the Holy Spirit is not limited physically by any means whatsoever. He has a ministry within the church and outside the church. And we need to have our minds changed in a way that starts to think much larger than we have. And our prayers will be accordingly. We see people who are energized after they are filled with the Holy Spirit. So if the Holy Spirit says to you something, whatever it is, it may be crazy. It may be something that leads you into a position that you do not think that you should ever go into. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. He has it all worked out, and he knows how to energize you within that situation and even to work on those outside, those that you come up against, those that you might fear. You'll see that Jesus feared nothing and no one. And he had the gift of service and of speech. That is very possible, a combination that is available to all believers as well. I certainly don't want us to think of ourselves as specialists. But having the Holy Spirit in your life doesn't guarantee that you will always do things like he moves you to do. And so what this calls for is an availability. Not your ability, but your availability to listen to him. Would you know his voice if you heard it? Ezekiel heard his voice. Would we understand what he's saying to us if he spoke to us? Does he speak only in cryptic, mysterious fashions? Does he want us to try to figure out the riddle before we move? No, I think he presents whatever it is that he wants to present and calls for us to move by faith, trusting in him. I watched this movie with the kids a long time ago. I'm sorry to bring it up, but it was a cartoon feature, and it was Aladdin. And he was wooing the Princess Jasmine, and he was just a street urchin. And this is all part of the real story, but in one moment in that cartoon version of it, he's on the magic carpet over the side of the wall where she's in the balcony. And if I remember it right, the carpet was out of sight, but he's there, like as if he's hovering in air from her perspective. And at one point he says, after he invites her to come with him, do you trust me? And that's a question for us. For I think that the Holy Spirit says, do you trust me? I have the means to hold you up and to carry you through. And I intend to do that, but do you trust me? I told Travis what I thought was probably a fortune cookie kind of thing, but I think it's more than that. Travis finished up his first week at school this week, and he and I were communicating through text, and I was having some fun with him, and I said, hey, you know, you got through the first week. A wise man once said, the journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. He goes, oh, okay, thanks, you know, or something. I don't know what he said. And I said, I think I got that from a fortune cookie or something. But this is true. It's absolutely true, and it probably was a Chinese proverb or Chinese philosopher that came up with it. And as obvious as it seems, that first step has to be taken by faith. Do we trust in the Word of God? I've given you all kinds of proof that you should be able to, even at this early stage. But do we? Somebody said, why don't we do evangelism? Why aren't we seeing more people won to Christ? And I said, because we don't do evangelism. It's just that simple. We don't do it. Why don't we follow the Holy Spirit? There's only one answer. We don't trust Him, and we don't do it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for speaking to us about this matter of faith and trust. And there is no doubt. I don't know that we should actually need or have to have more information. I just gave people information overload, I think. Pray for us today. I can't help but think that You have so much more that You want to do through every single person in this room, in this building. And You would. But You don't barge in where You're not invited or where You're not welcomed. So I pray for us that we would be throwing out the welcome mat for the Holy Spirit. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We have a song. Do you have something? I can't see him. He's going, nope. I don't. Is that the sign for nope? We pick on those guys back there, but they're great. I appreciate their work.
Well, let's all stand and say our course book. Turn to 213, page 213. We'll close with, I just keep trusting my Lord.